All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read three verses, or four actually, I guess. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. It says, "We see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, your great power, Lord, and your desire that you have, that you would use us, Lord. And we just pray that you would help us to understand, Lord, that whoever we are, Lord, wherever we at, that you have a plan for our lives, a purpose, a desire for us to fulfill. And we just pray that you would help us, that our hearts would be prepared, that you might use us according to your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's something that we see with the Lord as we study the Scriptures, as we look through history, this principle that is given. We understand God's ways are higher than ours. We figure if we want to get something done, that we need to have the professionals do it. We need to have the people that have the skill, have all the know-how, and that's the way it's going to be to ensure that it's done properly. And it's something we understand the Lord can use those who have great strength, great abilities, but yet we find that so often he chooses to use those that don't seem to have that much of an ability, don't seem to have that many great strengths to do great things for him. And we see how it says that he's used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That we see this pattern emerge throughout history and throughout the Scriptures in particular. We think, first of all, in the Lord choosing the nation of Israel to be the one through whom the seed would come. He chose them as his people. We see in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, the Lord says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." And that's the thought, that from this little group of individuals, from them would come the one that was to be the Messiah, that would be the Savior of the whole world. And we see even through the pattern of it, of how with the line through to Jesus, of how there's different people along the lines that the Lord had, that Ruth, who was a Moabitess, that she was in the line to being the one who would be the Messiah. We think also of Rahab, the harlot, who protected the spies, how that she believed in the Lord and that she was also in that lineage as well, and how the Lord does that he takes those that you wouldn't expect and puts them in a place that they can be used of God. We think of Gideon, of how he was one that he didn't expect to be used, and yet God called him. God chose him to give victory to his people, to deliver them from the hands of the Midianites. We see this in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And we remember the story of how it was that he was threshing wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites, and you know, that's really not a good way to, not a good place to thresh wheat. Basically, he's trying to throw it up so the wind can catch it. He should be on a threshing floor, but he knows if he's on there, then the Midianites would probably come and steal his wheat. And he's kind of hiding. He's trying to not be noticed. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And of course, this is not how Gideon looks at himself at all. In verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. But yet we see God used him to be a judge over his people and give him a great victory. We think of the group that went with him, 300 men, that he had a group together, but the Lord said, well, there's too many of them. That if you go in with this many people, even though compared to the Midianites, it was still such a small amount, he said, well, you guys are going to take credit for it yourself. You think your own hand has saved him. And so he had him reduce the amount twice. He had anyone that was afraid to go home, and then he had this plan of they would go down to the water, and some, of course, that were good soldiers that had some kind of discipline, some sense, when they went to drink, they would just cup their hand and drink from it because they'd have a watchful eye. But then there are these 300 that just got right down on the ground and just licked up the water like a dog, and that's not the way they're supposed to do it, but it was these 300 that lapped, that was the ones that the Lord used to bring the great victory. And so it was something very clear that there was no way that they could take credit for bringing the victory themselves. It was the Lord. We think of Saul, of how when Samuel came to him, how he said, well, why would you want me to be king? The Benjamites are the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the smallest family in the tribe of Benjamin. Why would you even consider me? But yet that was the one that the Lord had chosen. And we think that when Saul disqualified himself from being king, and that Samuel was sent to pick someone else, that he was sent to the family, the house of Jesse, and he had all these sons that came through, and none of them were selected. And the one that was to be the chosen, the anointed king, the future king of Israel, was David. They didn't even expect that he would call him. He was out watching the sheep because they figured, well, there's no way that he's going to be the one that he wants. But he was exactly the one that the Lord wanted. And we see how God knew what was in David's heart. And we see how this great giant of the Philistines came and defied the armies of Israel. And yet this young man, this teenager, even King Saul, who was head and shoulders above the rest of the people, they were too fearful to go after this giant, that David stood before him and told him, you can just think of how he would speak to this giant that was probably twice as tall as he was and say, well, I'm going to kill you and cut your head off, and I'm going to feed the carcasses of all these other Philistines to the fowls of the air. Is such a foolish thing, but yet it's exactly what happened because God was with him. The battle was the Lord's. And something we think of as well with David's mighty men, if you'd turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Okay, Garrison. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And David was fleeing from Saul. It says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And we see verse 2, And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And you would think with David that he's on the run, he's trying to get away from Saul. And yet there's these people that gather around him. They're in distress, they're in debt, they're discontented, that they have all these troubles, that they would say, well, they're just going to kind of slow me down. They're going to keep me from getting away from Saul. But yet he became a captain over them. And it's something that we don't know, of course, because we don't have the list of who these 400 were. But it's something that I always look at, and I look at David's mighty men, and I think of how that probably from some of these ones would have came these mighty men, these ones that were seemed when they start out that they had all these problems, but they were so loyal to David. And as we read of their exploits, of how they just showed themselves, when they got into a difficult situation, they showed themselves to be valiant, and God used them. That ones that were not desired, perhaps, that ones that David might not have wanted, but soon he found that they were exactly the people that he wanted to have around him. We think also of Nehemiah, of how he built the wall. And we read the list of the people that built the wall with him, that it doesn't actually mention much about being masons and carpenters and other things. It lists priests and goldsmiths and apothecary sons and merchants. And we even have one where it says this man built part of the wall with his daughters. And so you could see that this would not be what you would expect to be ones that could build. And we actually see with their opposition that they mocked them, that they made fun of them in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "And he spake before his brethren the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." And so they mocked him, they laughed at him, they thought, well, this is not going to amount to anything. But yet we find that they kept at it, they wouldn't be stopped, and they finished the building of the entire wall in 52 days. And it was just such an amazing thing, and it was because the people had a mind to work. It wasn't that whether they had all that skill or know-how, that they had a heart for it. And it just the thought that they loved their city of Jerusalem, they wanted to protect their families, and so they made sure that every stone was put in properly, that there was no weak spot in any part of it. And they did a fantastic job. And so again, we see that those things that are despised, that are looked at as weak, and that God uses them in a mighty way. And we think of that as well in the New Testament. We know that Jesus was the chief cornerstone, that he was the stone which the builders rejected, and he's become the head of the corner, that he was despised and rejected of men, but yet he was the only Savior this world will ever know. And we think of the disciples he chose. We have a list of them in Luke chapter 6. And when you actually think of the group that he has, and it says that he went out on the mount to pray and continued all night in prayer to God, that I think that's important that that's in there, that we understand, well, he prayed about this and these were the ones that God told him. And because we look at them and we think, well, boy, if you would have said at this time, well, these are the ones that are going to turn the world upside down, that you wouldn't have believed him. We think of Simon and Andrew and James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. Now we think of this group that much of them were fishermen. As we looked at in Acts chapter 4 this morning in Sunday school, that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that they didn't probably even know how to read. And you can imagine trying to have any kind of Bible study with them at all. You couldn't say, give them homework, well, memorize this verse, because it's like, well, they couldn't read it, so they wouldn't be able to do that too well. And you think of them, they were from Galilee, that you think of Judea at the time, that there was Jerusalem, Judea, that was kind of the main area. If you were a Jew, you should be living there. And then, of course, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. That was kind of considered the backwoods. But then Galilee was considered like the boondocks, that if you're from there, that you were kind of mixed in with the heathen, that you really you were despised. And that's, you think of it, that people looked at them, that even their speech was rough, that people could tell who they were just because they must have had some kind of strange accent or something like that, that people would despise them. We think of Matthew, of how he was a tax collector, that Everyone hated tax collectors. It's just the same today. Just imagine if you had someone that was said, "Well, I used to work for Revenue Canada," and they're trying to be your friend and things, that you'd want to stay away from them. You wouldn't trust them. And we think of Simon called Zelotes, that he was with the group of the Zealots, who were essentially terrorists that were always causing trouble. You'd think with this group, well, how could the Lord do anything with them? We think of different times in the Scriptures. It speaks of in Luke 9 of how James and John, might as well read James, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke 9:51, "It came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered the village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?' And he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of.'" That, just imagine that these two would say, "Well, Lord, they didn't listen to us. Can we pray and call fire down on them?" And how he had to explain to them, "No, that's not what we do. That's not what we're here for." We think of Peter later on, of how Jesus was telling them that he was going to be given up. He was going to be crucified and rise again the third day. And Peter actually took him aside and said, "Well, Lord, you're not going to do that. That's not what you're going to do." And Jesus had to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." And so much that they did, we actually see how they were always fighting to see who was most important. We see always, it seemed, they had food on their minds, that the Lord told them, "Well, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And they're like, "Oh, he's telling us that because we forgot to bring bread." And he was like, "No, that's not at all what I'm talking about." And so many things that happened, you could think of just the patience that the Lord must have had with them. But we understand these were the ones that God used. These are the ones that we look at on paper, that these are not ones that are going to cause great things to happen for the Lord. These are not ones that are going to be able to circle the earth with the gospel, that it would be an impossible thing. But we see that is exactly what God has chosen to do, that he delights in doing it, that it's the way that he works, that he likes to take these people that are weak, that are looked down upon, that are despised, that seem to be nothing, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And it is something that we understand, that it is the same with us, that we can look at ourselves and say, "Well, I don't have much to offer. I don't know how to do this very well. I get nervous and other things." But we have a mindset, "Well, God can't use me." But we need to understand, well, there's never anything like that, where we have to have some kind of great list of qualifications to be used of God, that we have to have everything together in order for him to use us. That in some ways that we want to understand that the talents and other things are not a prerequisite to being used of the Lord. And sometimes they can get in the way of us being used of the Lord, because we get proud in what we have. We proud in what we can do. We start to operate in the flesh and think that we can do it in the flesh, and we seek to do it for our own glory. And God is not honored. We think of that with Moses, of how he spent 40 years under the tutelage of all the best teachers in Egypt. We see in Acts 7:22, it says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. That he was somebody, he was important, and he knew what the Lord had put him on this earth for. He knew that he was to deliver his people, but he stepped out and he did it in his own strength. And he did it the wrong way, and he ended up being a fugitive, running for his life. And he ended up in the wilderness of Sinai, looking after sheep. And it was, as someone said, he spent 40 years learning to be somebody, and then he had to spend 40 years learning to be a nobody. And then God could use him. And it got to the point where he was in his 80s, he was essentially at a time where it is like, well, my life is just about at an end. But the Lord says, no, you've got a whole lot on your plate that I want you to do. I want you to lead my people back. And it's funny how we read, there's two chapters of him arguing with God, trying to convince God not to use him, but God wouldn't back down. He wanted to use him. And so that's what we want to understand. This is how God works. And the reason for that is no flesh should glory in his presence. Because he is God alone, that he only is worthy of glory, that he's going to allow us to share in his glory in some ways. He's going to give us crowns as we're faithful to him, but we realize that when we come to heaven that we will cast our crowns at his feet, that we will honor him, that we know all the talents that we have, all the gifts that we have, that if we're born with talents, we know that God was the one that gave them to us, and that he could easily take them away from us just as quickly. We know of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us, that they're from him entirely for us to use, and that they're not of us. And so we realize that he is to be glorified, and that he can use any person if they have the right heart attitude. Garrison. All right. But it's something that we want to understand. If we want to be used of the Lord, we want him to bless our life. There's three things that we want to consider that would be qualifications for us. And these are not any kind of skills or knowledge that we need to have. These are just qualities of character that we need to have, that God will be ready to use us. First of all, we want to understand, for God to use us, we need to be available. We need to be yielded, to be willing, to be there for God to use us. It says in Romans 12, verse 1, "Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That is what we are to do, what we have, even though it may not seem that we have much, that we give it to the Lord. And we never want to think that God can't use us, or have this thought, well, I got to get this all together before he can use me. It's something we need to understand, that he can use us, and he wants to use us. I remember this one young man we had in the teen class back in BC. He's now a grown man himself. But he was an interesting fellow. He was really tall. He could probably, if they had a play, then they needed someone to play the part of Lurch, he could probably play that part. But it was something that he wasn't a preacher by any stretch, and he was in the choir for a while, but he couldn't carry a tune at all. Like he was bass, but it was just kind of one note all the way through. But it was something with him that he had this knack, this gift that God had given him, that he'd be able to invite people to church and they would come. That I could try to do it and they'd say, oh yeah, we'll come, and then they didn't come. But he'd be bringing people in. Seemed every other week that he'd have someone coming in, and he just had that gift, and that's how the Lord used him. And as long as we're available to be used, that God usually shows us the place where he wants to use us. So not only do we need to be available, we need to be faithful. We see this principle given in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. In verse 10 it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Now we understand that principle. If someone's faithful in the little things, in the things which may seem to be insignificant, unimportant, they will be faithful in the great things. And we think of that with David, of how he was faithful in looking after these sheep, that he didn't get any attention to it, that it was probably not the most enjoyable job to have, but yet he was faithful in that. And as he was faithful in doing that, so he was faithful in being a shepherd to the nation as a whole. And that's the thought that we have, that whatever we're doing right now, that if we're faithful in it, even if we don't think it's that important, that it makes a difference. If we're faithful in prayer, if we're faithful in just doing what we're to do, whether it's looking after our family or whatever it is, just trying to be a good influence on someone, that the Lord sees that and He sees, this person, I can count on them. And then He has a tendency to take that person, exalt them to do something great because He knows that they're going to be trusted, that they can be counted upon in difficult times. And so that is what we desire to be, not only available, but to be faithful, that whatever we're doing, that even though it may not be something big, that we stick to it and we're good in it. Because sometimes we can have the mindset, well, this isn't really important, so I'm not going to really focus on this. But the fact is, if we don't show ourselves faithful in that little thing, why would God give us something that's big? We have to show ourselves bit by bit that we can be counted upon. And not only do we need to be available, we need to be faithful. Finally, we need to be humble. And we see that was part of Satan's downfall. Or not Satan's downfall, but Saul's downfall in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We think of Saul when he began, of how he spoke to Samuel and he said that, why would you pick me, that I'm the tribe of Benjamin is the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the smallest family and the least honorable. But we see what happened, that as he became king, that he started making decisions, he got worried, he panicked, he intruded into the priest's office that he wasn't to do, and we see that he was to wipe out the Amalekites, and he saved the best of them. And Samuel comes to him, and he says in verse 17 of 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." And that was the thing, when he was little, that God exalted him. That when he had the right view of himself, the Lord blessed him, the Lord called him up to be used of him, and brought him to a position of honor, position of authority. But yet some happened along the way, and he got too full of himself, and it just ended up that God couldn't use him anymore. And that's something that can happen so easily in our life, especially if we're doing something for the Lord and we have some successes, that so often we find that as soon as, just even like a few days or a few hours after, we can have a great victory, we can have a great defeat. Because what happens is we start to think, well, boy, look at me, look at what I did. I was able to accomplish this. And then soon we find ourselves failing because we're in the flesh now and we're not in the spirit. And God's not equipping us and we fail. And we have to remember that no flesh should glory in His presence. That it isn't that we get, He wants to share in His glory with us as we're faithful, as we do what He asks us to do. But it is an honor that He gives to us, not one that we seek for ourselves. And that we remain humble, that we realize all that we have to give to the Lord, it's His to start with, and that He has a right to it, and that we just do what it is our duty to do, that we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of the Lord, that He might exalt us in due time, because He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So as we look through this passage, as we understand it better, it's something that we must come to this realization that God wants to use us, that God delights to, that we can sometimes get the flesh talking to us, get the devil kind of getting us down, and think, well, you've got too many problems, you don't have anything to offer, you might as well just sit back. But the Lord wants to say, I have everything that you need. Any inadequacy that you feel that you have, I can fill that. I can make you exactly what I want you to be. I can give you whatever you seem to be, you think that you're lacking. And my grace is all sufficient. And so may we yield ourselves to the Lord. May we be available to Him. May we be faithful. And may we be humble so that He can use us in ways far beyond what we would ever imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your mercy, Lord, for your grace to us, Lord, that not only are you so merciful to us, Lord, in saving us from sin and from hell, Lord, but that you also, by your grace, you want to use us, Lord, to be your representatives on this earth to make a difference in the lives of others. Lord, we just pray you would help us to realize how great a God you are, Lord, that you are not limited by our inability, Lord, or our weaknesses, Lord, but that you can use our weaknesses for your glory. We just pray that you would bless us, each of us, Lord, that we would be in a place where you can use us, Lord, and that you can do great things, Lord, by your power. May you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand once more and we'll turn to hymn number 317 and we'll sing I'll Live for Him. Hymn 317. On the first.
My life, my love, I give to Thee, Thou Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live